Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Luke chapter 20, and what a scene we have. So Jesus now has come in on Palm Sunday. He has cleansed the temple, calling it a den of robbers. The attention and to him and the heightenedness of what is taking place, and the religious leaders are really out to get him, yet he's coming into the temple courts on a basically daily basis now in teaching. And one of the things that I really marvel at is how God and Jesus could orchestrate his death happening on a perfect timing on Passover. He's been protecting the timing, I believe, all along, and sometimes telling people, do not mention this, or sometimes turning away from the crowds, and yet he just could not get the crowds from stopping to follow him. So now he comes in on a donkey, just like David had Solomon ride one into town when David made Solomon king. Jesus in chapter 19 rode in as a king. Well, that would create a lot of attention, but they could have arrested him, I suppose, right away on that Sunday, but yet Jesus is going to celebrate on Thursday evening the Passover with his disciples. Once sunset hits Thursday evening, it's really Friday according to a Jew, because their days flip at sunset, not at midnight like ours now. He's going to get arrested overnight, Thursday night into Friday morning, and then die on a cross still on Friday before the sun sets on Saturday for it to be the Sabbath. And that's why Jesus died on Good Friday. And he celebrated with his apostles Passover Thursday evening. Well, anyways, it's all going to happen then. But on one of the days of that week, in verse 1 of chapter 20, so now he's going into the temple area and teaching. And he was teaching to the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. And it's always important to see the audience that's there. The chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. They're already really opposed to him, and they're trying to catch him and trip him up, and they want to arrest him. And they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?" Now, if Jesus said to them right now, "Well, I'm God," or "God gave me the authority to do this because I am a representative of who God is," or "I am the Son of God," they may have arrested him right there, and the timing would not have worked out for Jesus to die on Passover. So instead, Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you a question, and you tell me, was the baptism of John the Baptist, that is, from heaven or from men?" Now the chief priests and scribes and stuff, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, well, why didn't you believe him?" Because they rejected John the Baptist. "But if we say from men, we say he wasn't from God, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So he basically kind of flipped the script on them and put them in a bind where they didn't know how to answer. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. They didn't know, what to say about John. And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." It's just amazing the wisdom of Jesus and how he handles this situation, and this delayed things just for a little bit, just for a few days, for him to die on Passover. And he began to tell the people this parable. Now, listen to this parable, though, because it's going to be, instead of telling them specifically he was God in those early verses of chapter 20, he's going to instead tell them this parable, which is going to be kind of a roundabout way of telling them the same thing. And he began to tell them, the people, of this parable. "A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time." Now, this is interesting. I really believe that it's like this is Father God and Jesus, and the vineyard is the Jewish nation, and the vine growers are like the leaders of the Jewish nation that are on earth. And at the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one also they wounded and cast out. The owner of the vineyard said, so this is God, the owner of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Well, that's going to be Jesus. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. So what's being said here is that Jesus is going to come and they're going to kill him. And now the vineyard's going to be given to others. So the vine growers, the ones who were there, the Pharisees and scribes that were there to manage the Jewish nation, is now going to be given to others. And what this is indicating is that now we're going to have a church, and God's people are going to be now the church, and they are not going to be in charge of the church anymore because they rejected the Messiah. That's what's happening here. So he will come and destroy these vine growers, and he will give the vineyard to others. When they heard it, they said, may it never be. You know, they never could see themselves losing their prominence in God's kingdom as part of God's family. But the church is coming on the scene now, and those who reject Jesus are going to be set out, cast out, are not going to be part of God's family until they recognize the Messiah. And those who believe in Jesus are going to become part of the church and now are going to be grafted into God's vine. But Jesus looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. And that's Jesus. They're rejecting the cornerstone. And the Jewish leadership is rejecting the cornerstone, which is Jesus. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And they're going to be scattered, and they're just not embracing Jesus the way that they should. So let's keep going here, because we have more of this interaction of what's taking place between the Jewish leaders and Jesus. And I think this is really important to see. It's really important to see how the Jewish leadership and those who reject the Messiah really end up becoming enemies. And, you know, if you'll have it, I believe that's why the tribulation is for these who have rejected him, and it's not for his church. The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. See, they began to understand. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. I mean, the Jewish leadership who rejects the Messiah are becoming enemies of Jesus. You know, if you read Matthew 23, it's the entire chapter is woe to you Pharisees, woe to you scribes. They've become his enemies for rejecting him. Verse 21, they question him, saying, teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly. They're trying to like puff him up and act like they're honoring him, but really they're just trying to trick him. And you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Again, it's a false pretense they're giving him here. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And they're hoping he says, nah, don't pay to Caesar. And then they're going to go to Pontius Pilate right now and say, hey, Jesus is telling people not to pay their taxes. But he detected their trickery and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. He just continued to outwit them. Now there came to him some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. So the Sadducees are a Jewish faith who don't believe in a resurrection. And they question him, saying, I don't know if they're trying to get him thrown away to Pontius Pilate, or if they have sincere objection. They're going to question him, though, on this resurrection. So they said, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he is childless, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. Now, there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died childless, and the second and the third married her. And in the same way, all seven died, leaving no children. Isn't this interesting? It's like people, when they're trying to like trick Jesus, like come up with all of these like extraneous variables on something that like would never happen in order to say, oh, see, it doesn't make sense. It kind of reminds me of like the abortion argument where, you know, we're ripping babies out of mothers' wombs, and how they try to justify it. They say, well, if someone was raped or incest or something like that, we want to make sure that they have a right to an abortion. And yes, that can happen, but it's so rare in comparison to all the abortions that take place. And it's really almost like just a disguise in order to, you know, continue the practice of abortion. And that's kind of what's happening here. They're coming up with like this extraneous variable in order to say, oh, look at the resurrection is kind of silly, because what if this man or what if this woman had to marry all seven of her husband's brothers? You know, it's like, come on. So anyways, all seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died also. So now they're all dead, all the brothers and the woman. And they're asking Jesus, in the resurrection, therefore, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. This must really been a question on their minds, huh? Like this exact situation. I mean, really? Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore, because they are like angels and are the sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection. But the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So what he's being said there is that, you know, when Moses came on the scene, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all already dead. And Moses was now becoming the leader, and God was speaking to him through the bush. But when God spoke to Moses, God said, I am, present tense, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, even though they were dead. He's saying, I am the God of them now. So verse 38, now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. And really, you know, everyone is alive. People who have died have gone to an eternal place, either in an eternal place of waiting for paradise, or they've gone to the negative side of a temporary hell in Sheol, in the negative side of Sheol, and they're going to wait there until they get thrown into the final lake of fire. So really the idea is that all go on living. Some go on living in heaven, and some go on living in a temporary hell until they're thrown into the final hell. So what's being said here is God is not a God of the dead, but the living, because even when we die, we go on living. It's just, where are we going to go on living, in heaven or in a hell waiting for the lake of fire one day? And those who believe in Jesus are in heaven, and those who are not are like the rich man in Luke 16, who didn't believe in Jesus and is in a very uncomfortable, terrible place, wishing that Lazarus would come dip water on the tip of his finger so he could have water on his tongue. But he's still not yet in the final hell that will be in the lake of fire. So in verse 38, some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. for they did not have the courage to question him any longer about anything. And when Jesus answers them, he answers them so beautifully that they're trying to trip him up, and really he kind of trips them up in the process that they don't even know what to say anymore. Verse 41, then he said to them, how is it that they say Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he his son? And, you know, again, he's trying to trip them up, because although Jesus comes from the family line of David, Jesus is Lord. So Jesus is both son through lineage of David, but because he's the Son of God, he's also Lord. And the Old Testament actually verified this, that in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So Jesus is saying, yes, it is actually possible that the Messiah can be the Son of God or the Son of David through lineage, but also the Lord of all. And it's actually verified in the Old Testament. And they're not going to know how to answer this. And while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, now listen again how upset he is with the religious leaders. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. Now, this makes sense, helps make sense of a lot of parables that Jesus spoke in the last many chapters, where he said, as an example, don't go into a banquet and sit in the front, but go sit in the rear and let people elevate you. And he talked about humility and not seeking places of honor. And yet, that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees did. They all always saw themselves as prestigious and leaders, and everyone should kind of like honor them. And Jesus is teaching them to rather have humility. Verse 47, as he goes on in his criticism of them, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. You know, people who are trying to be a show, they would go out in the public here, the scribes and Pharisees, and offer long prayers so that everyone look at them as being the most holy. These will receive greater condemnation. He's telling that the religious leaders are going to receive greater condemnation. You know, we're going to see more of this as we go into chapter 21. And I'm just going to share with you a verse there. Listen to what it says as Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and even the tribulation to come. It says, there will be, verse 23, there will be great distresses upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword. And isn't that interesting? The people who are rejecting him that he's referring to, this people and they, so I really do believe that the Jews who reject Jesus, praise God, they're going to have an opportunity in the tribulation to come to him. He's not going to give up, and many are going to come to him in faith during the tribulation. But it's really important to see the distinction that now people who have embraced the Messiah have become the church, and there is a blessing upon his church. And when his wrath comes upon this earth, it's going to be for those who have not accepted Jesus. That's what I believe. And I believe the scriptures can be shown to show that. So hallelujah. Give your life and your faith to Jesus and become part of his bride, his church. Hallelujah. And we'll discuss this more in Luke 21. God bless you all.